Amen. All right, well, we're there in Philippians chapter 3. And usually what I do is I preach through series on Sunday morning, Sunday night. We preach through books of the Bible on Wednesday. We haven't been on a series on Sunday night since we finished our last series. And I've just kind of been taking Sunday nights to deal with different things and different issues that I feel like need to be dealt with. And we're going to start a series soon on Sunday nights, so we'll get back to normal in regards to that. But tonight, I need to preach a sermon that is kind of dealing with issues and dealing with just things that come up in church life. And I want you to notice there in Philippians 3, let me just give you the context a little bit. If you look at verse 16, the Bible says this: "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." You know, as a pastor, I need, and it is my job, to protect against bad teaching and bad practices coming into our church. And again, I'd much rather just preach through a book of the Bible or through a series or something like that. But as a pastor, my job is from time to time to take heed, to be vigilant, to watch kind of trends as they come into church and watch trends as they come out and try to deal with those things. And I usually do those things for Sunday night. Sunday night's kind of the night when we deal with issues like that. But tonight, that's exactly what I'm doing. I want to preach a sermon entitled "Common Mistakes New Soul Winners Make." And the reason for the sermon is because over the last several weeks and months, I've noticed that there's been some trends that have entered into our church and our soul winning, and it's very few. It's definitely not the majority of our soul winners. Our church has somewhere between 80 and 100 people that go out every week, knocking doors, preaching the gospel, inviting people to church. But what I know is this, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if you allow bad habits and bad practices to come into church life, then that can spread. And again, my job is to make sure that we are all minding the same rule, that we are minding the same thing, that we are striving together, that we are on the same page. That's what Philippians 3:16 says. It says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And what I've noticed is that there are some bad habits kind of creeping in. And a lot of times, and look, there's no new thing under the sun. The sermon is called "Common Mistakes New Soul Winners Make," because these are things that I've seen my whole life, you know, in independent Baptist churches and soul winning churches, and it's not anything new at all. But it's funny to me how new soul winners will think that they've come up with something new. And those of us that have been doing this for a while are just kind of, okay, that's just you're just the new crop that needs to be taught some things. And I want to make sure that we are not bringing in some unhealthy habits into our soul-winning program. Notice verse 17, the Bible says, "Brethren," and look, this is what I'm asking you as your pastor, "be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." And I want to just kind of deal with some issues, and I've got seven statements, and if you'd like to write these down, I'd encourage you to do so. But I want to deal with some common mistakes new soul winners make. And let me just kind of, as by introduction, kind of explain to you what I mean by a new soul winner. Because sometimes guys will be doing this for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and they'll think, oh, I'm a veteran soul winner now. And this is not the case. If you've been doing this for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, you know, in the eyes of certain individuals, you are still new at this. You say, well, how do you know, you know, what would you consider a veteran? And I wish I would have asked this before the service. I didn't think to. But, you know, let me ask my dad. My mom and dad come to our church here. And, you know, how many years have you been soul winning? Dad, papa, how many years have you been soul winning? 40 years, all right? 40 years, my dad has been faithfully week in, week out. Okay, so excuse me, mister, I've been soul winning for 4 weeks. If I'm not impressed and I don't want your advice on some newfangled way to do soul winning, or Mr. 4 months, or Mr. 4 years. There's been people who have been doing this. Look, the Christian life is not measured by weeks, it's not measured by months, it's not even measured by years. The Christian life is measured by decades. And, you know, I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist. I'm 33 years old. I've been soul winning my whole life. I think I've probably been soul winning before I was even saved. You know, as far as talking at the door and things like that, I was a teenager when I started. I mean, I was probably, honestly, 13 years old when I was able to actually, you know, get people saved and bring people to church and things like that. I've been doing this for 20 years myself. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, you say you're a young man. You know, that's the benefit of growing up in a home where your dad's been soul winning for 40 years. But there are some common mistakes that new soul winners make. There are some common mistakes that new soul winners do. And sometimes we have to just allow soul winners to grow and to mature and to understand. But when I have to step in as a pastor is when new soul winners who should be growing and learning and understanding all of a sudden want to set themselves up as the teacher and begin to try to influence other people to do the same common mistakes that they're doing. And those of us that have been doing this for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years are watching this and thinking, you need to just learn a little bit. You need to just calm down a little bit. You need to just slow down a little bit and take a humility pill and realize that there is no new thing under the sun. And nothing that I'm going to bring up to you today is something that's unique to our church because it's in every church, because it's been going on for years, because these are common mistakes that new soul winners make. Now, you're there in Philippians 3. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let me give you seven common mistakes new soul winners make. And you say, Pastor, why would you preach this to the entire church, to try to help all of you become better soul winners, to try to help all of you become better in your evangelistic efforts, but also to make sure that we're not bringing in bad habits. Here's the thing. There's going to be bad soul winners in every church, and that's fine. But we don't want a little leaven to leaven the whole up. So what are some common mistakes that new soul winners make? Well, number one, forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested. I always think it's funny when a new soul winner walks up to me and says, hey, I've got some new idea that I've realized. Why don't we just not ask for permission and just force the gospel presentation on someone? It's funny because people even come to me, I just had this great idea. When somebody opens the door and I'm out soul winning, I just stick my foot in the door and I keep them. And they act like they came up with this. I'm thinking to myself, people have been doing this for a long time. New soul winners who have not yet matured to the place to realize what's effective have been doing this for a long time. And listen to me, a common mistake that new soul winners make is forcing themselves upon and forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested in the gospel. And look, this is not new. Jesus spoke about this. Jesus spoke about this in his training. Are you there in Matthew 10? Look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11. Notice what Jesus tells his soul winners when he's training them to go out into the community. Matthew 10, 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye enter, notice this word, inquire. See the word inquire there? You know what it means? It means to seek information. It means to ask questions. So notice what Jesus is telling his soul winners to do. He's saying, I want you to inquire. I want you to seek information. I want you to ask. You say, ask for what? Inquire for what? For who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go then. So he says, look, when you go into a town to preach the gospel or a city, I want you to inquire who is worthy. And when you come into an house, salute it. He said, I want you to salute the house. I want you to salute the people there. Verse 13. And if the house be, notice this word, worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Notice verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your word. So when you read the word worthy in verse 11 and the word worthy in verse 13, people will often get confused about that word worthy and say, well, what does that mean if someone is worthy? Because we think of worthy like you have value, and that is definitely a definition. But the way that the word worthy is being used here in our King James Bible, it's being used, and a synonym that's used, another word that is translated, same Greek word that's translated worthy here, in other parts in our King James Bible, is translated as the word meet, which means to be suitable or fitting. Here's what he's saying. I want you to inquire and see if there's anyone who is suitable, who is fitting, who is ready, who wants to understand and hear the gospel. He said, I want you to inquire if someone is worthy. And let me just define it for you using the context. You say, well, what is the context of worthy? What does it mean to be worthy? Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, then that person's not worthy. How do I know if someone's worthy? Do they want to receive you? How do I know if someone's not worthy? Do they want to hear your word? You say, well, what do I do? What do I do if someone doesn't want to hear it? If someone doesn't want to receive it? Should I just stick my foot in the door and I'm just going to start preaching the gospel to them and I'm just going to let them have it? And most people in this world are not rude, so they're just going to sit there and let you talk. Is that what he says? No, notice what he says. When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. You know what Jesus said? He said, don't waste your time with people that aren't worthy, that people that don't care. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to sit there, and you're going to preach, and you're going to talk, and you're going to give the gospel, and they're going to nod their heads, and they're going to say sure, and they're going to say yeah, and you're going to say pray this prayer, and they're going to repeat the prayer, and all they're doing is trying to get you to get through your little script so that they can close the door and go back and do what they actually want to do. And you're going to walk away thinking you're the greatest soul winner ever lived because you got somebody to pray with you that wasn't interested in anything you had to say. And Jesus says, you know what's better? Inquire. This is why we teach our soul winners. You walk up to a door and you ask people, do you know for sure if you died today or you're on your way to heaven? No, I'm not sure. Would you like to know? Can I show you? Are you interested? Why do you ask people if they're interested? Because if they're not interested, we want to move on. We don't want to waste our time with people that are not worthy. You say, well, I don't know if that's what the word means. Okay, let me prove it to you from another text. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And let me explain something to you. This is how we do soul winning at Verity Baptist Church. We're going to walk by the same rule, and we're going to mind the same thing. You say, who's going to make sure of it? You're looking at them. I will make sure that we are doing things the way that is that you've been taught, that you've heard, and I'm not going to allow some new soul winners to show up and think they're going to revamp the way that my dad and other men have been doing it for years, for decades, because you just got saved last week, and you watched a few YouTube videos, and you got it all figured out. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. What does the word bidden mean? It means they were invited. By the way, this parable is about salvation, if you don't know it. I know I'm talking to new believers. To the wedding that they would not come. So notice, they were invited, and the people did not want to come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, which are invited. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way. And one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Verse number 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Notice verse 8. Then says he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden, those that were invited, remember, they made light of it. They didn't want to go. They said, no, no thanks. We don't want the invitation. We're going to go do something else. Notice what he says. They which were bidden were not what? Worthy. They weren't worthy. Why weren't they worthy? Because they didn't want to hear it. Because they didn't want to receive it. So look, you better make sure, if you're going to go soul winning with Verity Baptist Church, that you're inquiring at the door whether they're worthy. Oh, I'm going to stick my foot in the door and I'm just going to start preaching the gospel to them. Then don't go soul winning with our church. I don't need you messing up our reputation. Jehovah's Witnesses already have that reputation. I knock the door, they just start talking, I can't get them to leave. I don't want that reputation. If you want to be a jerk, let people think you're a jerk. But don't go around being a jerk saying you're from Verity Baptist Church. We inquire. We find out whether people are interested, whether they are worthy, whether they want. And you say, why not? Here's why. Because Jesus equated soul winning to fishing. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And here's the thing. We're not gonna. I'd like, you know, when you go out soul winning, I'm sure you or fishing. I'm sure you'd like to catch every fish in the pond, but you're not going to catch them all. But you know what? We're looking for the right catch, and we're looking for someone who's actually interested. Someone who's actually interested in hearing the gospel. And you say, well, what should we do? We should do what Jesus said, and we should inquire at every door. Are you worthy? Would you like to know? Are you interested? If I could take a few minutes and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, are you interested? And if the person says no, then shake the dust off your feet and move on and find someone that's worthy. A common mistake that new soul winners make is that they attempt to force the gospel presentation on people who are not interested. But this is foolish, and here's why. Because you will end up preaching the gospel and getting people to pray with you that are praying with you because they want you to leave. That are praying with you because they're not interested. That are praying with you because they want to get back to their video game, get back to their movie, get back to their nap, get back to whatever. So look, I'd rather not waste my time. I'd rather just say, hey, listen, do you know for sure you've died today? Are you on your way to heaven? No, you know what? I'm not sure. Well, the Bible says you can be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. If I could show you from the Bible how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven, would you be interested? Nah. You say, what do you do, Pastor? Have a good day. Amen. Look, that person, they're not going to be able to stand before God and say nobody gave them an opportunity. Look, my job is to warn them. But we're only going to win those who are actually interested. You say, well, no, I got this new method. You got nothing. You know nothing. You're new. You're a newbie. Sit down and shut up and listen to some people that have been doing this for a while and realize that you're wasting your time. Because all you're doing is bothering people and getting nice, sincere people who are not interested to nod their heads and say sure and pray a prayer, and they're just as lost as when you started. Forcing the gospel on presentation is a common mistake new soul winners make. Go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Let me give you another common mistake that new soul. You say, Pastor, are you mad? I'm not. Look, this is my job. This is what I do. This is why I'm here, to protect the church, to make sure that a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole. Look, it doesn't matter to me. If you want to be an ineffective soul winner, go for it. But we're not going to bring it into our church and create a church of 100 ineffective soul winners. So forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested, that's a big mistake. Number two, there's another common mistake that new soul winners make when they go out soul winning is they get discouraged when people do not get saved. I remember I had a new soul winner. The guy had been out soul winning maybe 6 weeks. And he walks up to me and he says, I'm quitting soul winning. I say, why are you quitting soul winning? I've been out for 6 weeks. Nobody got saved. I think to myself, good night. You probably need to quit. Look, and we talked about it this morning. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's going to be more people in this world that reject the gospel, that are not worthy, that are not interested, that do not want. There's going to be more people that go to hell than go to heaven. There's going to be more people that don't accept it than do accept it. There's going to be more people that don't want to hear it than do want to hear it. Get used to it. That's life. You might have a conversation with a Nicodemus where you sit there and explain the gospel to them, and they just walk away saying, I don't know. And that's okay. Look, our job is just to warn them. Our job is to warn them and to give them an opportunity to be saved. And you can't sit there and just get discouraged because people don't get saved. Look, most people aren't going to get saved. Acts chapter 28, look at verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Look, he spent a lot of time. He's persuading them concerning, notice, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening, verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Look, that's soul winning. Some believe and some don't. Some get saved and some don't. Some want to hear it and some don't. Just get used to it. Just realize, see, you've made the wrong thing your win. When you get out there and you preach the gospel and you warn people and you give people the opportunity to be saved, you won! You've done what God has called you to do. So don't get there and get discouraged when people don't get saved. That's a newbie mistake. That's a new guy mistake. Those of us that have been doing this for a while realize, hey, the Bible is true when it says, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're there in Acts. You're going to go Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. I'm giving you some common mistakes new soul winners make. Number one, forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested. Newbie mistake. Getting discouraged when people do not get saved. Newbie mistake. Number three, assuming that what makes you a good soul winner is how many people you get to pray with you is a newbie mistake. Let me say that again. You are new and inexperienced when you think that you're better, that you're the best, that you're the greatest at soul winning because you get more people to pray with you than other people. Big mistake, because here's the thing. All of us can go out there right now. If the goal was just to get people to pray with us, all of us can go out there and get like 20 people to pray with us right now. I mean, you don't think I can walk up to a door and just the average door in the United States of America? Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Great. You think you're a sinner? Yeah. Hey, you want to pray? Sure. Most people are going to pray with you. You think just because you get people to pray with you, that makes you a good soul winner? See, all that tells us is you're very inexperienced and you've not learned to read people. Because you know what comes with experience of soul winning? You really learn to read people. I mean, just basic things, like when someone is trying to close the door on you, but they can't because your foot's in the way. You know, just basic, you know, just kind of personal, like, I'm reading that this guy's like breaking my foot. Maybe, you know, just basic things like that. That stuff comes with experience. You need to do it for a while. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Here's what experienced soul winners know. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know what experienced soul winners know? Experienced soul winners know that sometimes you should not pray with someone because they're not ready to be saved. There's so many times when I've gone soul winning, my wife's gone soul winning, many of you have gone soul winning, where you've got someone who you could pray with them if you wanted, but you know they don't get it. Just because you've talked to them, because you've asked them questions, you know that they're still, you could get them to pray, but you know what? It would actually be an extremely negative thing for you to pray with them because they're just not ready. You know what experienced soul winners know? They know that sometimes you just have to plant a seed. And sometimes someone else needs to water that seed. And sometimes people need time to think. You know what experienced soul winners know? They know that salvation is not a prayer. It's a faith in your heart. It's believing. And sometimes people need to just kind of think about that. And an experienced soul winner doesn't go home discouraged when he gives the entire gospel to someone and they need to think about it and they need to pray about it. They don't go home discouraged thinking, well, I didn't get him to pray. No, they think, hey, great, a seed was planted. And that an experienced soul winner, they know when someone's ready. And they know that sometimes. See, an experienced soul winner knows that sometimes you should not pray with someone because they're not ready. An experienced soul winner makes it their goal. Listen to me. An experienced soul winner makes it their goal to make sure people understand the gospel, not just pray a prayer. I would rather walk away not having prayed with someone, but they get it, they understand it, they understand what the gospel is, they understand they're a sinner, condemned to hell, Jesus came to save them, it's not of works. I'd rather they understand that and I not pray with them than I pray with them so I can go home and tell somebody and not explain the gospel to them and not make sure they got it and not make sure they understood it. Experienced soul winners know that sometimes you should not pray with someone because they're not ready. Experienced soul winners know that make it their goal to make sure that people understand the gospel before they pray with them. And it is dangerous. And it is dangerous and it is delinquent for you to sit there and just pray with someone so you can go back and tell your buddies when they did not understand. Experienced soul winners know that at the end of the day, God gives the increase. Experienced soul winners know that at the end of the day, God gives the increase. And it's not a pride thing about how many people I got saved. This takes time. It takes time for you to be able to read people, understand people, get people. Go to Galatians chapter 3. First, you're there in 1 Corinthians. Go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're talking about common mistakes new soul winners make. What are they? Number one, forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested. Rookie mistake. What are they? Getting discouraged when people do not get saved. Rookie mistake. What are they? Assuming that what makes you a good soul winner. It's just funny. You know, it's really funny. When you do this for 9 years as a pastor, it's really funny to me that new soul winners, all of them, come back with 5, 6, 8, 9 salvations. And the longer they do it and the better they get, they come back with less and less salvations. You say, what is that? Here's what it is. They're thorough. The more thorough you preach the gospel, the less people want to believe it. The more shallow you are at the gospel, the more people aren't bothered by it. When you come back with 10 salvations in 50 minutes, that doesn't mean you're good. That means you're not thorough. That means you're praying prayers with people that aren't understanding it. Here's what rookies do. Number four, not using the law, meaning showing people that they are sinners and they need salvation to bring people to Christ. Galatians 3:22. I got this new way of doing it. I'm going to not tell people they're sinners. Okay, well, here's a problem with that. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 24. Wherefore, and this is not the only verse that teaches this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. The Bible is clearly telling us here that the law was our schoolmaster. What's the law for? The law is to tell us that we are sinners. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And you'll say, well, I can show you an example where Jesus is giving the gospel and he's talking about the gift. Okay, well, here's the thing. I can give you an example where Jesus is giving the gospel and he just tells someone to be born again. I can give you an example where Jesus is giving the gospel and he tells a guy to sell all that he has and to follow him. I can give you lots of examples. Here's the thing. You need to realize that not every word is documented in the Bible for us. Number two, you're not Jesus. I don't know if you know that. Oh, well, when Jesus gave the gospel, you know, Jesus knew the minds and the hearts of people. You don't. So you better just hit every point. Jesus knew. You said, why did Jesus tell him? We're going to get to it in our encounters with Christ. Why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and to follow him? Is that some sort of work salvation? No, Jesus knew the hang-up with this man, this young man. He knew his hang-up was that he loved money. So Jesus just pinpoints. He just puts his finger right there and says, here's your problem. Why did Jesus tell Nicodemus, you must be born again? Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee who was trusting in his physical birth to save him. And Jesus put his finger right there and says, hey, your physical birth means nothing. You need a new birth. Amen. Here's the thing. You're not Jesus. So you better just make sure you're thorough and you hit all the points. And since you're not Jesus and you can't read people's minds and you can't read people's hearts and you're not the creator of the universe, why don't you just stick to what Paul said and you let the law be the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ? I don't just tell people how to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? If someone doesn't know that they are condemned, if someone, and look, I'm not saying we need to be mean to people and we need to just sit there and just, you know, go through every little detail of life, but you better be telling people that we're all sinners and that their sin is condemned to hell, and that's why they need Jesus. And if you're not doing that, you're missing out on the great schoolmaster, the law, which brings us unto Christ. It's funny to me how I will ask people, do you know for sure if you're on your way to heaven? No, I'm not sure. Well, you know, the Bible says you can be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. It has nothing to do with how good of a person you are or what religion you are. You have a few minutes. Could I show you what the Bible says? I've got a few minutes. Okay. And I just go through. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. The Bible says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And I explain that to them. You know, I explain to them that they're a sinner and their sin has condemned them to hell. And that no matter how good they are, they're not good enough. I just take 5 minutes to explain that to them. It's funny how sometimes I'll just be like, now, you said you had a few minutes. You know, I showed you what the Bible says, we're all condemned. Do you have a few more minutes to show you the good news? Oh, I've got time. You know, if you do a good job at showing people that they're in need of a Savior, they'll give you all the time in the world. They'll give you all the time in the world. You say, oh, I just found that if I skip a few things, I can get it all in. Because you're trying to get it all in before they slam the door on you. If you just found out who was worthy, you wouldn't have to worry about that. If you just found out who actually wanted to hear it, you wouldn't have to worry about making sure you got it all in before they slam the door. Not using the law to bring people to Christ is a rookie mistake. There's no new thing under the sun. You didn't come up with it. People have done it all the time. It's a failure. Number five, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about common mistakes, new soul. And look, if you're here tonight and you're doing these things, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to help you. Now, I will be mad at you after tonight. I'm trying to help you. Look, if I'm going to spend my life doing something, I don't want to waste my time and do it ineffectively. I want to make sure I'm actually accomplishing what I'm trying to do. Forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested is ineffective. Getting discouraged when people do not get saved is ineffective. Assuming that you're a good soul winner because you get people to pray with you is ineffective. Not using the law to bring people to Christ is ineffective. Number five, getting in heated arguments and fights while out soul winning is a rookie mistake. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, notice what the Bible says. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The Bible says that we ought to strive not about words to no profit. Look at verse 23, same chapter. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender, that means they produce, they give rise to strifes. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. You know what meekness means? Humbly, patiently instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Go to Titus chapter 3. You're there in 2 Timothy? Just flip over. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. And he's giving you things you need to avoid. Avoid foolish questions, avoid genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Let me give a small disclaimer, okay? I realize that if you go out soul winning once a week, or twice a week, or three times a week, for years and years and years and years and years, for decades, from time to time, you're going to get in your flesh, and you're going to get in an argument, and you're going to walk away and be like, wow, man, what in the world? I get that. If you say, Pastor, I got in a fight one time, are you preaching me? I'm not preaching at you. But listen to me. If you're going out there and getting in arguments every week, if you're going out there and getting in arguments in every other week, please do me a favor, and I'm being extremely serious when I say this. Please do me a favor and stop going soul winning. I can't believe you'd say that. You are doing more damage to the cause of Christ than you realize. Please do me a favor and stop walking up the doors and telling people you're from Verity Baptist Church and getting in fights and arguments. Go somewhere else and do something else and don't attach our name to it. You say, I can't believe that you would say that. How could you say that? We have a family. I asked Brother Montel. I use Brother Montel as an example a lot. Usually as a bad example, but You know, Brother Montel and Ms. Lindsay, they come to our church, and Brother Montel's near and dear to my heart because I actually got him saved. I knocked on his door, gave him the gospel. Literally within a few months of our church starting in our neighborhood, he lived in our neighborhood, I knocked on his door, and I got him saved. You know what's interesting about Montel and Lindsay? He didn't come to church. What a jerk. He didn't come to church. He lost the card. We lost track. They moved. You know what's interesting? Our church, Verity Baptist Church, they lived in South Thomas. They lived in two different houses, South Thomas, North Thomas. Over a period of a few years, when I got them saved, they ended up coming to our church. And Brother Montel and Ms. Lindsay, they're three to thrive. They're soul winners. They're highly connected and faithful in our church. You know, in a period of a few years, you know that our church, our soul winners, knocked on their doors four different times. I did the first time. I got Brother Montel saved. About a year later, someone else knocked on their door. While they were still in South Natomas, they moved to North Natomas. A year later, one of our soul winners knocked on their door. They thought we were following them. Then a year later, Brother Stuckey actually knocked on their door. You know what's interesting is that I got Brother Montel saved the first time I knocked on his door. The three other times, Ms. Lindsay answered the door, and she did not get saved. We're still working on Ms. Lindsay, praying that she'll get saved. No, I'm just kidding. You know, Brother Montel and Ms. Lindsay, they came to church, and a few weeks after they came to church, she got saved. You know what my fear is? That some of you little proud punks out there are getting into some fight and being rude to a Ms. Lindsay out there who would come to our church eventually, who would get saved eventually, who would have a family that's connected in our church, and you're offending them because you're an idiot. So please understand me when I'm telling you that if you have a problem with arguing with people at the door, get your problem fixed or stop soul winning in this community, please. Because you're doing more harm. Because I plan on knocking these doors over and over and over. I'm going to follow those converts everywhere they go in Natomas. Till they come. Till they get connected. Till they get saved. Till they get baptized. So their lives change and their kids' lives change and a whole legacy and family change. And I don't need you messing it up with your pride. You get in a fight from time to time. Someone gets under your skin. I get that. But if it's happening every other week or every 3 weeks, you need to knock it off right now. You say, or what? Just find out. I'm just telling you, I'm not okay with it. I'm not going to allow it to happen. I'm not going to let it creep into this church. We are not going to become the Jehovah's Witnesses. We are not. Let them hate us for our stands on the Bible. Let them hate us for our stands on sodomy. Let them hate us for our heart preaching. I'm not going to let them hate us because you're a punk. That is not what we're going to do. Getting in heated arguments and fights, if you're doing it on a constant basis, then you are the problem, my friend. It's you. It's not them. It's you. Remember that we are uninvited guests at the door. They did not invite us. We are there to be ambassadors and representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in a Verity Baptist Church, and you better do it properly. And you better do it well. Getting in heated arguments and fights while out soul winning, it's a rookie mistake. And I'm not mad at you if you're a rookie. I'm just telling you, you need to grow up. It's time to grow up. Number six, you're there in Titus chapter 3. Let me give you the sixth rookie mistake. Spending too much time going back and forth with heretics. Rookie mistake. Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic after the second and first admonition, reject. Look, if you're giving the gospel to someone and they're giving you their false gospel as much as you're giving them the true gospel, you need to just get out of there. And you know why we don't get out of there? Pride. Because I don't want to look like I lost the argument. You know, the Bible says a man is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know, admonish them. They deny the deity of Christ. Show them a verse about the deity of Christ. If they deny the virgin birth, show them something about the virgin birth. Give them an admonition. And if they just don't want to hear it, then go on. You say, what? Because we're trying to find someone who's worthy. Amen. We're trying to find someone who actually wants to hear it, who actually wants to get saved, who actually wants to hear the gospel. And the devil is just messing you up. by just keeping you tangled up for hours with someone who doesn't want to hear it. Spending too much time going back and forth with heretics, rookie mistake. Just let the pride go. Look, I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor. I go soul winning. Some Jehovah's Witness, some Mormon, you know, I gave him a verse, you know, here, I gave him another verse. You know, like, they don't want to hear it. Have a good day. Walk away. I'm with some new soul winner. Oh, you're afraid to talk? I'm like, shut up. Oh, you're afraid you're going to lose that? Right, shut up. You're just new. You don't know anything. Spending too much time with a heretic is a rookie mistake. And it's pride that keeps us at that door, just arguing and arguing. Now, look, if you're making headway, if you're showing them things, and they're like, "Well, wow, I never knew that. I didn't understand that." If they're asking questions, spend time with people. Spend all the time in the world with someone who actually wants to hear it. But if they're arguing with you, you're wasting your time. It's a rookie mistake. Spending too much time going back and forth with heretics, rookie mistake. Number 7. We're almost done. And then we're all gonna have ice cream, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're there in Titus if you go back to 1 Timothy 3. We're talking about rookie mistakes. What are they? Forcing the gospel presentation on people who are not interested? Rookie mistake. Getting discouraged when people do not get saved? Rookie mistake. Assuming that what makes you a good soul winner is how many people you get to pray with you? Rookie mistake. Not using the law to bring people to Christ? I'm just going to stick with Paul. I think he'd know better than you. Rookie mistake. Getting in heated arguments and fights while out soul winning? Please stop. Rookie mistake. Spending too much time going back and forth with heretics? Rookie mistake. Number seven. Assuming that you know more than those who've been doing this for decades? Rookie mistake. You know what the underlying characteristic of a newbie is when you study out in the Bible? It's pride. You're there in 1 Timothy 3? Look at verse 6. This is actually a qualification for spiritual leadership. God says, do not lay your hands on anybody and ordain them into ministry who is a novice, not a novice. What does novice mean? It means a newbie, someone who's new at something, a rookie, not a novice. You say, why? Why should we not put novices in leadership? Here's why. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know what the underlying characteristic of someone who's new at something is? That's doing it wrong. It's pride. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. So I've been doing this for 9 years. I've been trained by people who have been doing it for decades. You know, when I say I've been doing this, I'm talking about pastoring, not soul winning. I've been soul-winning for 20 years. You know, I'm leading this church, and I'm teaching people how to do it, and I'm telling you, you need to do it this way, you need to go this way, you need to say these things. I'm training you, and here's what, and you say, well, somebody else is telling me to do something different. Okay, verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil, surmising.
Well, I know that there's been people who've been doing this for 40 years, but I've been doing it for 4 years, and I don't. It's just pride.
This is pride. He is proud, knowing nothing. They assume that they know more than those who've been doing this for decades. Look, and excuse me if I just stick with the guy who's been doing it for 40 years. And I don't take lessons from a novice. And I don't take lessons from someone who just got it figured out. Just figured out a new system. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're almost done. I know you guys act like these sermons are awkward, but they're not awkward. At least I have fun. Acts chapter 2. I'm joking, all right? We can joke. It's fine. Acts chapter 2. Pastor, do we have a big problem? We don't have a big problem. I'm going to make sure we don't have a big problem. Amen. These sermons will make sure we don't have a big problem. These sermons will make sure we have little problems that get fixed easily on a Sunday night. Because we're not, look, God is doing a great work. I don't know if you realize this. I don't even know this. I travel this country, and the works of this church are known throughout the world. And we're going to leave it that way. And we're not going to follow a bunch of teenagers down some road that they just figured out. And we're going to make sure that we continue to do things properly and in proper order. Acts chapter 2. Today, and it's not just our church, it's young people and new soul winners in many churches. They like to boast and brag about how many people they got saved. And look, there's something to encouraging people, and I think it encourages people when we keep track of salvations. I try to, and this is just the way we do it here, I have people turn it in on a communication card, and it's done as a corporate. We never have this thing where it's like, Brother so-and-so has had 500 salvations. We don't do that here. And other places may do that, and that's fine. We don't do that here. You know, we do it corporately. You turn it in privately, and we celebrate it corporately. As a church, we're striving together, and we've had this many salvations. But, you know, people act like, oh, I got all these salvations. You know, I'm so great. Let me tell you something. I'm not impressed with your little numbers of how many people you got to pray with you. You know what I think is interesting? In the Bible, the first time that God gives us a big number in the book of Acts with the local New Testament church, the first time he's just like, bam! Look at this. Wow. Be impressed with this. You know what the number was? Acts chapter 2. Look at it. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Bam! Look at how many people I got saved. No. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Oh, so what's the number that I should be boasting and bragging about? How many people I got saved or how many people I got baptized? Well, take it a step further. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto what? Unto the church. You know the first big number that God boasts and brags about is not how many people. It's not that 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. Probably a lot more people than 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. You know that 3,000 number is how many people got saved, baptized, and added to the church. Pastor, I want to boast and brag about my numbers. Okay, you tell me how many converts you've got sitting next to you in church. We'll boast and brag about that. You tell me how many people you got saved, baptized, and enrolled in discipleship class. We'll boast and brag about that. You tell me how many people that you want to impress me? You want me to be impressed and just, wow, you are great. You get a whole row of converts sitting next to you. Because look, it's easy to get people to pray prayers with you. You get people to pray prayers with you all day long. You get somebody to pray a prayer with you and then come to church with you and get baptized and begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now we're talking about something. You want to impress me? Let me tell you, you want to get a job on this staff? Bring 20 people here. I'll hire you. You want to impress me? You know what the sweetest thing? You know what the sweetest thing is? When you become a thorough and consistent enough soul winner, where you have converts that are serving with you, alongside with you. Some of the sweetest memories I have in this church. I remember Jovita, who moved to the Philippines. She was going to an independent Baptist church in the Philippines. I knocked on her door the first week before we started the church. She started coming to our church. She was a faithful lady for 3 years here at our church. We have sweet memories with her. Her husband ended up moving back to the Philippines. They moved back to the Philippines. You know, it was sweet to have Jovita around. I remember Shari and Natasha. I knocked on their door and got them saved. These two sisters started coming, and they brought their girls, and they were with us for years. And Shari has passed, you know, and after she died, then the family moved away, but we had them here for years, and we discipled them, and we grew them. I remember Linda Howerton. I knocked on her door and got her saved. She was coming faithfully here to church and just riding in the van and just coming faithfully, and eventually she moved away, and she was living with her brother, and brother got sick and things, and they moved away. That was sweet. You know, today's Brother Salvador's birthday. I remember the day I knocked on Brother Salvador's door. Started coming to church. Nicole Perez, who is a faithful church lady here. I remember a day, Brother Jose and I were out salt winning, and we knocked on Nicole's door, and she got saved. I wrote down her information, and I called her up, and she came to church. She's been coming to church faithfully. I just went on a missions trip with Montel and Lindsay Johnson, and you know what was sweeter than the beaches in Hawaii? Is to go soul winning with your own convert. So excuse me if I'm not impressed with your 12 prayers you prayed with someone for the 15 minutes you were out soul winning. You want to impress me? Get somebody saved and baptized and growing in the Lord, and then we'll talk. Because it was 3,000 people that got saved and baptized and added to the church. Please understand this. The Great Commission is not soul winning. That's just one aspect of it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And when you fulfill that whole course with one of your converts, then we'll celebrate. Then we'll celebrate. Till then, get better at soul winning. Because anybody can pray prayers with anybody. And I'm not saying that if they don't get baptized, they don't get saved. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is this: we are here to fulfill the Great Commission. We are here to get people saved, baptized, and growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And this church has always been a follow-up church. This church has always been a church that focused on following up on our converts and trying to get them discipled, because that is the Great Commission. So don't lose track of that. Don't allow people to come in here and make the focus and make the goal something that it's never been. You say, well, you care about the numbers? You know what? I'm more impressed with the baptism numbers than I am with the bulletin numbers. I'm more concerned with how many people, 22 people we had in discipleship this Sunday, than I am with the 22 people you got saved in 2 hours. I'm more impressed with that. So please, please go back to Philippians chapter 3. We'll finish up. Back to where we started. When it comes to soul winning, I'm asking our church to remember some things. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. I'm asking you, if you're going to come to Verity Baptist Church, you do it the way we do it. Say, why? Because you think, because you know what? God has ordained me to be the leader here, and we're going to do it the way that we've done it from the beginning. We're not changing anything. We're not looking for a newfangled way. We're just going to do it the way we've always done it. It's worked this far. We're just going to keep it that way. Please help us to do that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would set a fire under our soul winners. Well, I can only imagine what would happen in this church if just 10 of the 100 soul winners we have decided, I'm going to have a convert with me this time next year. I wonder what would happen if just 10 of the 100 soul winners we have in this church would say, you know what, I'm not just going to pray prayers with people. I'm going to follow up. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to get their names. I'm going to get their address. I'm going to send them things, and I'm going to try to get them to church and get them baptized and get them